appreciate the singing this morning. Our second message is entitled, What is Our Hope? What is our hope? And if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we read in verse 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it has been this morning to gather together to worship you. And I pray, Father, that you will teach us as we look into your word. Please encourage our hearts as we consider the hope that you have given to us through Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hate is saying goodbye. So yesterday before I came here, I said goodbye to my wife and all my children, including our newest baby, little Abigail, who's just a little over 3 weeks old. And I never enjoy saying goodbye. Sometimes I travel overseas, going to China or Turkey, and it's always hard, you know, there in the airport, saying goodbye to my wife, to my children. I enjoy traveling, being able to see friends overseas, but I always hate, you know, that moment where you have to say goodbye. Just a very hard thing. And probably one of the most difficult things, of course, is, you know, when you go to a funeral and you have to say goodbye to the ones that you love. That really is hard. And last year, there were more funerals than I can remember in the past. So many friends and people that I knew that I was close to, they're going to the funeral. And of course, you know, with all the social distancing, that made it even harder, you know, when you couldn't really just comfort and hug each other. That made it even harder. And so funerals are sad, and it's always difficult to say goodbye. But as Christians, we do have hope. What is our hope, though? More specifically, what is that hope that we have? Is it just that we will be spirits floating on the clouds? Or will we have physical bodies? Will we spend eternity in heaven or on a physical earth? Now, yes, we know that our spirit will go to heaven to be with God when we die. But actually, that in and of itself is not our ultimate hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead with a glorified physical body, we have hope that we will also rise from the dead. We will have a glorified physical body just like the resurrection body of Jesus. Now, when will this happen? When Jesus comes again at the rapture. So where exactly will we spend eternity? I remember reading about a children's book about heaven, and it talks about how, you know, in heaven, the people are sitting on clouds next to the stars. They're with the angels, you know. Sometimes they even picture the people who have died as becoming angels, you know, and they have wings and they're flying around. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. Where will we spend eternity? The scripture teaches we will spend eternity with the Lord. And our ultimate destination is not, you know, some place in the sky or even in outer space, but with the Lord in a restored earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. In a sense, it's like heaven and earth will come together. After all, heaven is God's space. Earth is our space where we live. And we will once again be living in the presence of God, kind of like it was in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were there in the presence of the Lord, and no sin was causing any problems or separations. Everything was very good. When we look at the book of Revelation, we see once again God and His creation, us who have been made in His image, living together in harmony, that the Lord is with us. And what a blessing that is. Now, one of the passages in Scripture that clearly explains the hope that we have is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And another one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this morning, let's take a look at both of these passages as we explore the topic, what is our hope as believers? So looking again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and looking at verse 13. The context is that the Thessalonians were concerned about some things, and it seems that one of the things they were concerned or worried about was the loved ones that had already died, those that were Christians and they had passed away. Will they miss out when the Lord returns? What will happen to them? Paul writes about this topic. What about those who have passed away? In verse 13, again, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those believers that have already died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Yes, as believers, we also sorrow when our loved ones pass away, but not as those who have no hope. Why is our sorrow different? Because we do have a hope. And Paul explains what this hope is. Verse 14, he tells us, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Wow, this is huge here. Paul tells us what it is that gives us hope. Notice that word, if. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is very important. You know, there are some Christians who, well, at least they call themselves Christians, who reject the resurrection of Christ. You know, there are those who go to church, but who don't really believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, some liberal churches. But what they're doing when they do that is they're rejecting the very foundation of the hope that we have. Well, really, they're rejecting the foundation of Christianity when they reject the resurrection. You see, it is because of what Christ did, because of His resurrection, that is what gives us hope. Hope for our salvation, hope for what God will do for us and for the world. His good plans and purposes are secured for us because Christ is risen from the dead. We take away the resurrection, then we have no hope. That is very important, that we believe in the resurrection. Not only that, notice how those who have died are described here. They're described as sleeping in Jesus. It's just like they are resting, and we will see them again when they arise. And they are with the Lord. They are sleeping in Jesus because they knew the Lord. They belong to Him. Notice he also says that God will bring them with Him. When the Lord returns, He won't come alone. He will come with those who have departed. He will bring them with Him. I think about how when the grandparents of my children, my wife's parents, sometimes they come up to visit during a birthday party. And oftentimes they'll bring my children's aunts, my wife's sisters. They'll come together. And of course, my children are happy to see their grandparents. And they're also happy to see their aunts. They bring them with them. Well, when the Lord comes, He will bring a great number of the departed with Him. Yes, we will see them again. We don't have to be concerned about what will happen to them. They are safe, and the Lord will bring them. Verse 15 tells us, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This is something we can know for sure. It is God's word, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent here, it doesn't mean to stop, but rather means to precede. We will not go before those who have departed. They've been waiting longer after all. They will receive the promised resurrection first. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we also look forward to a resurrection. But those who have gone before, they will experience this resurrection first. We're not going to get in front of them. They are first in line. They will rise first. Look at verse 16. It tells us how this will happen. For the Lord himself, not an angel, not some representative, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will be the first ones to experience this resurrection, where they too will have a resurrected, glorified physical body, just like the body of Christ. Like I said in the earlier service, you know, sometimes we have the idea that spiritual things are good, material things are evil. But that's not really true, because this material world was created by God, not as something evil, but as a good creation. God himself said that it was very good. And so what we look forward to is not just some spiritual, ethereal existence apart from all matter. No, what we look forward to is a physical life. Sometimes people, when they talk about life after death, you know, they're just kind of talking about, you know, where our soul will be, a spiritual life, you know, kind of floating around. And yes, I believe that our soul goes to be with the Lord. But that is not the life after death that we are hoping in. But rather, there is a physical life in the resurrection that we look forward to, that we will have a glorified body. And those who have died, they will be resurrected first. They will be the first ones to receive their glorified bodies. Now, there are those who will be alive and still on this earth when all of this happens. And we don't know when the Lord could come. It could happen any day. We don't know what time it will happen. That's why we should always be ready, for the Lord could come at any time. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain," those that are still alive when the Lord comes, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's where the word rapture comes from, I believe. The description here of being caught up. What a wonderful picture here, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord as he is coming. We will meet him there in the air. I think about my children's grandparents, and you know, maybe they're driving up into the driveway and my children run out to meet their Nene and their Papa. They run out and, you know, to meet the car. Well, that's kind of a crude example, actually, because this is so much more glorious. Jesus will be coming, and we will meet him up in the air. And we're not going to have to run out to meet him. We will be caught up by the power of God, and we will receive glorified bodies at that time. But those who have died, they will receive their glorified bodies first. It will happen to them first. Then, verse 17, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And notice this. I love this part. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." never to be separated from him. What a wonderful promise that is, that we will be with the Lord forever. To me, that is the greatest hope, the greatest promise that we have. Yes, it will be a blessing to be reunited with our loved ones who have passed away. What a meeting that will be. What a reunion that will be. But just the fact that we will be there with our Lord, seeing him face to face, being able to thank our Savior for his great love and the salvation that he gave us. What a blessing that will be. And we won't have to say goodbye to our Lord. No, we will be with him forever. What a blessing that will be. And we will be together with our loved ones as well. Oh, I hate goodbyes. But what a reunion that will be. And we won't have to say goodbye. Wherefore, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. Do you not agree that these words are a great comfort to us? What hope we have as believers. Well, like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about this same thing. And, you know, the Corinthians, they had a lot of issues going on in their church. And they had a lot of questions. And one of the issues going on was the fact that some of the Corinthians, I mentioned that there were, you know, Christians or people who went to church who rejected the idea of a resurrection. And that's not just a modern day thing. Some of the Corinthians were also rejecting the idea of a physical resurrection. You see, this idea of a physical resurrection, it went contrary to the ideas and the philosophies of the day. You know, the Greeks, they had all of these philosophies and ideas, and to them, the idea of a physical resurrection was crazy, because in their mind, material things were bad, and the spiritual things were good, and it was kind of like our body was a prison, and so when the spirit left the body, oh, it was like it was set free. Why would you want another body to be imprisoned in? But that's not at all how the scripture describes what matter is like and what the real problem is. The problem isn't matter. The problem is sin. Sin is what has corrupted this material world. And it is why our flesh does weigh us down. It is why we live daily with temptation, with pain, with disease, with problems in our relationships, problems in our personal lives. Yes, this material world has been cursed because of sin. But it's not that the material world itself was evil by design. No, God created it as a good world that was corrupted and marred and broken by sin. And so the idea the Corinthians had was a wrong idea. Yes, the resurrection is true. Yes, it is physical, not just a spiritual resurrection. And it is the foundation of the hope that we have as believers. In fact, if you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out that the resurrection is essential to the gospel message. Take it away, and you take away the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1 through 4, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are all part of the gospel message. That is the gospel. Take away the resurrection, and you take away the gospel. In fact, Paul then tells them that without the truth of the resurrection, our faith would be worthless. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Vain meaning empty, useless. Your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. It is the resurrection that shows us that Christ was victorious over sin and death. He accomplished, he finished the work that God gave him to do, that he perfectly accomplished the work of our salvation, and that it was accepted by God. Without the resurrection, there is no victory over sin and death. The resurrection is a true historical event. Otherwise, there would be no Christianity. Just historically speaking, if Jesus had not risen physically from the dead, the disciples, they would have just gone back to work. Peter, James, and John, they would have gone back fishing. In fact, they did for a while before they, you know, met Jesus after his resurrection, and he, in a sense, recommissioned Peter, calling him once again. They would have just gone back to life as usual. And I'm sure they would have had fond memories of their time with Jesus. Maybe they would have told their children stories about Jesus. But Jesus probably would have ended up just as a historical footnote. And today, hardly anyone would even know who he was. Let me just test that out. Raise your hand if you have ever heard of Bar Kokhba. How many people here? Nobody. Bar Kokhba was a man who lived maybe about 100 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. It was after the Jewish revolt and the Roman overthrow of that Jewish revolt. So the Jews had been scattered, but he led one more Jewish revolution. Many people thought he was the Messiah, the Jewish people. They hailed him as the Messiah. He led a 3-year revolt. They even established an independent state, minted their own coins. Again, they were crushed by the Romans, and he was killed. But if Jesus had simply died and not risen from the dead, he would just be like this man, who's just a footnote in history. Oh yeah, there was this man, he did things for 3 years, he was hailed as the Messiah, and then the Romans killed him. End of story. No, it's because of the resurrection that the world was turned upside down. Jesus' disciples went out risking their lives, giving their lives to share the message that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the Messiah. How do we know he's the Messiah? Because he rose from the dead, showing clearly that he is our Savior and Messiah. And so, let's take a look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians, correcting their misunderstanding, their rejection, actually, of the resurrection. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that may be difficult for people to understand, difficult for all of us, really, to fully comprehend. We accept it by faith. It is a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember what sleep means. There in 1 Thessalonians, it means to be dead. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When the Lord returns, both those that have died and those that are alive and remain, we shall all be changed. Not just some of us, all of us who know the Lord will be changed. Now, how will this happen? How quickly will it happen? Verse 52 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen quickly, just like that. In a moment, just the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice those verbs there, put on. It's kind of like how we would put on a new suit of clothes, some beautiful garment. It's not that we just desire to get rid of this physical body and never have a physical body again. No, it is true that in death, the body is just like a shell that is left behind, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. But that's not the final, that's not the end. That's not what we're hoping for. We will put on an incorruptible body, one where we will never feel pain, never suffer disease, never have the temptation to sin against the Lord again. What a marvelous thought to put on this glorified, incorruptible body. That is our hope. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is something that was written in the Old Testament that now will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is our enemy, is it not? As much as we advance in technology, and it's amazing the medical advancements that have been made. We have new cures for many diseases. Just looking at the past, the life expectancy was so much shorter. Why is the life expectancy for people longer today? It's because of all the medical advancements, all the new medicines and technologies. Just back maybe 80 years ago, things were so much different. So many advancements have been made. And yet, death is still our enemy. With the advancements we have made, we still have not advanced beyond death. We can prolong life, but we cannot stop that enemy of death. We still have to deal with our bodies aging, the aches and pains of getting older. And whenever we have to deal with maybe the weaknesses of getting older, you know, just not being as strong as we used to be, forgetting things that we used to remember, and failing in ways where we used to not have that problem. These are all reminders about death and the weakness of our physical bodies the way they are right now. But death, it will not be victorious. There is a victory over death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And it is this that we are hoping for. This is what we are looking forward to. And it is all because of Christ and the victory that he won, that death will not have the final word. Because of his victory, we too will have victory over death. Let's take a look at Isaiah 25. Keep your place, please, in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Isaiah 25. We see this passage in the Old Testament that will be fulfilled in the resurrection. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, and looking together at Isaiah 25 and verse 8, which says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebellion shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Do we not look forward to that? Does that not remind you of Revelation and how it talks about the Lord wiping away all tears from our eyes? It even speaks about this as a salvation that we're looking forward to. Scripture talks about salvation in three tenses. Salvation past, which we can also call justification, being saved from the penalty of sin. And then present tense salvation, which is sanctification, being saved daily from the power of sin. And finally, this future salvation, which is glorification, being saved from the presence of sin, where we will no longer have sin in our mortal body, where we will no longer be tempted by the lusts of the flesh. What a glorious thing that will be. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul here is addressing our enemy, death itself. Where is the sting? Where is the victory? Yes, it sometimes seems like death. It hurts so much. And the grave, it seems to have a victory. But really it doesn't, because Christ has won the victory over them. Verse 57 tells us, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not that we win some victory. We are given the victory. Christ is the one who won the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he gives the victory to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's interesting here that as a result of knowing this, the victory that we have, the hope that we look forward to, we are not told simply to wait for our Lord to come. That the things we do in this world, they don't even matter. Just sit around and wait for the Lord to come. And we do look forward to the day when this will happen. But it is because of this that the work we do here and now, it has meaning. It has purpose. The things that we do now in being a servant to other people, ministering to others, helping others, sharing the gospel, doing the work of the Lord, it has meaning and purpose. For God will redeem us and this world out of the bondage of death, the bondage of sin, the corruption that has come. God will redeem this world, and our labor is not in vain. What a glorious truth to know. I think of a story, it's not original to me, and you may have even heard it before, but it's kind of a story that illustrates how the victory over death that Jesus has won for us. The story goes like this. There was a family. They were driving on their vacation, maybe going to Florida. The husband and wife and their little daughter in the back seat. And he was about 8 years old, very excited because they were going to the beach, and she's looking forward to it. And they've got everything packed up. They're getting on the highway, headed to the beach. And suddenly, they hear a noise in the car. Somehow, when they were packing everything into their minivan, a honeybee had also joined them. Now, the daughter begins screaming, and for good reason, because she is allergic to bee stings. And, you know, if she doesn't get medical help right away, she could even die from a bee sting. And in all their rush of packing up for the holiday, they forgot to pack the medicine that she would need if she got a bee sting. So she's screaming in the back seat, and the father is frantically looking for a place where he can pull over. and the honeybee is flying around the back seat area. Bzzz. So he says, open the windows, open the windows. They roll the windows down, but the bee, instead of flying out the window, flies up to the front part where the husband and wife are. Bzzz. And so the husband, the father, loving his daughter, he reaches out and grabs the bee there in his hand. The bee is now inside of his hand, and as you can imagine, the bee is not happy at all. And the bee stings the father. Oh, it hurts. And he opens his hand, and the little bee flies out, dead. And he's flying around again. And the little daughter begins screaming again. She's afraid of the bee. But the father tells her, don't be afraid. Look. In his hand is the stinger of that honeybee. She doesn't have to be afraid of it. It won't sting anyone ever again. Now he will have a nice little welt on his hand where that stinger went in. And now, of course, he's driving one-handed, still looking for a place to exit the highway so he can put something on that bee sting. Is that not what Christ did for us? He took, in his death on the cross, that sting of death. Some people thought when he died on the cross that Rome had the victory over this person who claimed to be the king of the Jews. Some people thought Jesus was defeated there. Perhaps even the disciples, as they saw Christ crucified, thought, it's all over. But no. When Christ rose victoriously from the dead, they knew he had won the victory. He took that sting of death and sin. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid. Yes, death still is in our world. We still cry when our loved ones pass away. But that sting has been taken away because we can look forward to a reunion and to being forever with our Lord. Our faith is not in vain. The resurrection shows us that. And our labor, it also is not in vain. Christ has given us a purpose. He has given us a work to do. And one day, he will say, well done. You have done the work that I gave you to do. You made a difference in the lives of others. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let us rejoice and let us labor, knowing that it is not in vain. Our Father, we thank you for what Christ did for us. We thank you that we don't have to live in fear of death. We don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. Thank you for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Father, that the labor that we do, sometimes we feel like it is in vain. It seems like nothing is being accomplished and just that other people don't care. But, Father, we know that you have a work for us to do. Sometimes we long for Christ to come, but we know that there is a purpose for why Christ is tarrying, that there are more who will trust in Christ. We thank you, Father, that the gospel came to us. And I pray, Father, that you will give us strength as we labor. Help us to continue to trust in you and share this hope with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.